in Vacation Bible School just a couple weeks ago. It's just a week since it's been over. Seems in some ways like yesterday, and in some ways like a really long time ago.
I don't, but thank you.
Better. Oh, you need it. Okay.
Oh, Mom needs it. Yeah, we're doing double duty. We have no idea what's happening. Well, in case you weren't at Vacation Bible School, I did one of two story times. They were like the Bible lessons. Chris did the first one, and I did the second one. And I remember when I first opened up the packet and looked at it, I was like, oh my goodness, there is a lot of material to cover in this lesson. And really, what we were searching for Vacation Bible School, was something that was going to be like scripturally deep. Because our own kids at Citrus Heights, they get Bible class 5 days a week. So they don't need this fluffy, let's talk about who Jesus is. They know. So it was something pretty deep. And like, for instance, they didn't use these words. But in one of my lessons, they touched very briefly on the difference between premillennialism and postmillennialism. I'm like, really? That's a lot of deep. If you don't know what that is, see me afterwards if you're interested, and I can tell you what that is. But the kids were like, wow, what? We didn't spend a whole lot of time on that, but they were deep. They were very well written and lots of good information. One of the things that they explored was the story of the Exodus. And in the quick little way that they had it packed together for the kids to experience, I kind of was looking at it thinking, there is a lot of great information and challenging lessons in a short number of verses in the Exodus. And my mind has been going back to that. And as I was kind of praying and asked the Lord for direction of what to talk about today, I just kept getting stuck in Exodus. And so when I looked at it, I pretty quickly came up with quite a few things that are worth being reminded. You will probably not hear anything new, but sometimes it's good to be reminded of things we've already heard, and just to keep them fresh in our mind. That's probably what we'll do today. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 13, go ahead and turn there. But while you are, I want to quiz you. You didn't know there would be a test today, but I'm just curious with the kids out of the room, if we can come up with what the 10 plagues were that God brought on Egypt. And I have the list. I'm going to cross them off. We do not have to get them in order. But since we're not reading about the plagues today, I wanted to get them all fresh in your mind. So what's one? Shout it out. Frogs. Everybody said frogs. As children, you must have been deeply impressed with the frogs. Good. What else? Grasshoppers, we're going to call locusts. Yes. Did I hear boils and flies? Flies is one. See, depending on the translation, they either call them grasshoppers or locusts, but it's all the same thing. Flies and boils. Oh, that's just nasty. Okay. The river turned to blood. Yes, that's a good one. I heard darkness. Death of the firstborn. That was the straw that broke the camel's back right there. But yes, I think there's two more. Hail. Good job. There's one more. What was it? Well, boils. Yeah. The livestock plague. Yes, good job. All right. I was a little nervous that with the children out of the room, we'd have a hard time coming up with it. Because the kids, they get this in lessons a lot. So, but as adults, how often are we reminded about what the 10 plagues are? So give yourselves a hand. That was very good. Chapter 13, starting at verse 17. And I'm going to read a big, long passage, so bear with me. Then we're going to go back and look at a few sections of it where we can take some things away from it today. Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, after all those plagues that you so astutely remembered, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. I'll pause there for just a minute. I've got one of these handy maps in my Bible, and if you do, you'll notice that Egypt is kind of here, and the place where the Israelites end up is kind of here. And this path was called the Way of the Philistines, and God did not take them that way. He took them basically this way. So think detour. Picking up back at verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. It's like Groveland in mascot, something like that. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. By the way, in my imagination, I picture it almost like God had a switch, and all at once, flip, all the wheels came off the chariot, not like little by little. I imagine it happened all at once. And that just would have been comical at how divine that would have been. Kabam! And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today, and this is a story most of us have heard since we were very young. But Lord, I know that today you led me to the scripture to share, and Lord, your word is so full of truth, and it is powerful, and I pray that you will prepare our minds and hearts for whatever you would like to communicate to us today. We thank you for your faithfulness, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. There are six short things that I'm going to look at in that long passage. If you look back at chapter 13, verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that way was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. He took them on a different path. Actually, if they were supposed to go this way, God sent them that way. I mean, it wasn't an about face, but it was close to it. It seemed to them like it was in the wrong direction. And the first lesson I think we can take away is God uses purposeful detours. He saw something that the Israelites did not see. He had information that they did not have about what was coming up in the future, and they just needed to follow him kind of like with blind faith and just trust that God knew what he was doing, because he did. And the same is still today. God knows more than we do. He sees more than we do. And the things that might seem like a detour to you, they're not really a detour. I know that all of you have heard my story. I have had quite a detour to get here where I am today. I really feel like right now, this is where God wants me to be. I'm in his place and his time, and I'm super grateful for that. But if you look at the path I took to get here, it seems like I wasted so much time. But like, I've come to the point where I realize that was not wasted time. God was preparing me. He was letting me have experiences, and he was growing me. He was showing me things that I needed to know. And it's the same with you. If you're on a detour or you've had a detour, don't feel like that was an error. God is shaping you. God is showing you. He was helping you to realize those things that you need to do, and maybe the timing isn't right. There's a job that I wanted so badly once. You know, I really thought it was, and I had myself convinced it was God's will for me, and I didn't get the job. And I was like, oh, clearly this organization is not doing what God wants. You know, I was pretty convinced of that. Well, it didn't take much longer, probably within 6 months. That organization kind of blew apart. And I went, oh, I'm so thankful that that didn't work out. I would not have wanted to be there. God knew what he was doing. He had it all under control. Sometimes we get to see that. Sometimes we don't. But we still trust him, that his detours are purposeful. You might remember in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And in some other versions, it says he will direct your paths. Because if you say he'll make your path straight, that sounds like there's no detours. I think I like he will direct your paths, because sometimes they're not straight, but he still knows what he's doing. If you look at Exodus chapter 14, the second half of verse 4, I love this. He keeps going back to it. God was saying, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And then again in verse 17, I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. The thing we take from that is God gets the glory. Sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking that God is glorified only through like squeaky clean Nazarenes or squeaky clean other Christians, and we have to have our act all together and be at the top of our game in order for God to really get glory out of what we're doing. But look how this is absolutely the opposite. Pharaoh and his army were the enemies of the Lord, and God still got the glory through what they were doing. He is going to get the glory, make no mistake, whether we are on his side or not. So how about we decide to be on his side and we're pulling for what he wants? Even through unbelievers who might be enemies of the gospel, God is going to be glorified. Remember in Luke chapter 19, they said that if the people don't praise the Lord, the rocks are going to cry out. God will be glorified. And I feel like that's a pretty good motivator for us. I mean, God is going to be the ultimate victor. He's going to have the glory. So let's feel motivated to help him achieve that. We don't want to be one of those Pharaoh-like enemies of the cross where God gets the glory through us anyway. We want to make it like a natural thing, make it easy for him by being on his side. And then if you look at chapter 14, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" The lesson I learned from this is we sometimes have short memories when it comes to God's faithfulness. Why is that? I remember years ago reading about a study that Neiman Marcus did, nice department store, and I don't remember the statistics, but it was something like if someone has a great experience at Neiman Marcus, like a knock it out of the ballpark, positive customer experience, they might tell two people, and one of those people might tell someone else. But if they have a bad experience at customer service, they'll tell like eight people, and four of those people will tell three people. And I mean, it's huge. We tend to dwell on the negative. For some reason, we remember that bad experience, that thing that went wrong, but the positive good thing somehow slips out of our memory, and that's always sad. And in customer service, it's probably especially frustrating, right? But when it comes to the Lord, it's kind of a tragedy when we forget the good things that he's done for us. This is why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have this passage, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." They're trying to say, do not forget what you have learned from the Lord. He has shown you all this. It's amazing to me that those Israelites saw those plagues happen. Now, if you study it, some of those plagues affected the Israelites in a negative way. They had to deal with the results of some of those plagues, but some of them, certainly the death of the firstborn with the Passover, but some of the other plagues too, God protected the Israelites. their neighbors were getting plagued upon, and the Israelites were kept safe from some of those plagues. That is miraculous. That would be like, you know, the hurricane comes through and everyone in my community loses their electricity, but I've still got my power and my AC on. You know, that would be miraculous. And that's what the Israelites saw. And then just a short time later, oh, now we're scared. We should have stayed back in Egypt and been slaves rather than do this. We have short memories. So I think we need to come up with a plan. How can we remember God's faithfulness? I remember my mom, she would journal. She had a stack of spiral-bound notebooks. Journal, journal, journal. That was her plan. She'd go back and read them. Prayer list, answered prayers. And that would remind her of God's faithfulness over the years. Maybe you have your own plan, but think about what you could do to remind yourself. We need that in our lives to remember the good things God has done in his faithfulness. And then just going on from that in chapter 14, verse 12, didn't we say in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. The lesson I learned from that is we settle for far less than what God's plan is for us. We want to do things that like we can control and that we have the power over, that we can kind of understand, and it feels very risky and dangerous to step out and do something that only God can really handle, and so we settle. Sometimes we may settle because we genuinely don't believe God has a plan for us. Like, he's a great big God. He has a lot of other things going on. He probably doesn't really have a plan for me. But Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. One of my favorite verses right there. And I think we can claim that. He was talking to Jeremiah, but that speaks to me too. God has a plan for you. Maybe we settle because we don't think we deserve something great from the Lord. That sounds like, oh no, that can't possibly be true. But I think really sometimes we feel very undeserving. I'm just little old me. And even if God does have a plan for me, I don't think I want to reach out and grab it because I just don't deserve it. Romans 6, verse 17. If we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. As far as like what we deserve, in this way, God is putting us on a level that's like right there with Jesus. Jesus is going to be inheriting God's glory for all eternity, and we're co-heirs with Christ. I have a hard time wrapping my head around that, but it does make me feel pretty deserving. Don't you think? If those are the words that he's using to describe how worthy he views me as, that's sort of amazing. Or maybe we settle, and this might be the worst one, because in our minds, we picture God as kind of puny and unable to pull off something big in our lives. And for that, I would go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Immeasurably. He is absolutely able, and he does have a plan for each of us. Starting with Exodus 13, 14. The Israelites said, "With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then later in chapter 14, verse 25, the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." So whether it's the Israelites recognizing it or the Egyptians recognizing it, they both acknowledged, lesson number 5, our help comes from the Lord. I love that little phrase that says we should work like everything depends on us and pray like everything depends on God. I think that's the partnership that God's kind of looking for. But make no mistake, we can't do it on our own power. We also can't just sit back and trust that God's going to handle everything with no investment on our part. It would have been disastrous if I would sit back this week and go, oh, Pastor Doug's out of town. I'm going to be preaching. Well, the Holy Spirit's just going to take care of that. I'll get a good night's rest. I'll make sure I have my Bible with me. The Holy Spirit will just handle it. Because, I mean, after all, he's the one we're depending on, and that feels spiritual. Sorry, I'd be up here perspiring. Well, I'm already perspiring. I'd be perspiring worse, and I'd be stammering and stuttering. It would be bad. God needs our industry. God needs our involvement. We've got to do our very best. But it would equally be disastrous if I did not pray at all and I didn't seek the Lord and I just got up here and said, well, I'm pretty clever with talking, so I'll come up with a plan for what. That would be equally horrible. It's that partnership where we're going to do everything we can with the gifts and skills and abilities, the resources that God's given us, but then we never lose sight of the fact that our help comes from the Lord. Ultimately, after I've done my best, it's not really up to me. It's up to God to take us that last step, to take us the rest of the way, and that is a very freeing feeling. In chapter 13, verse 18, it said that the Israelites came out of Egypt armed for battle. And in chapter 14, verse 8, it says they marched out boldly. Everything they could do within their power, they were ready to do. They were ready to take care of business. They had their armor on. They had their weapons ready. They were bold. They were going to go out and do some fighting. But when it came down to it, God fought their battles for them. They did everything they could. God took care of the rest. And then these are a couple different verses from chapter 14, starting at verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. God could have just done it. He could have parted the sea, but he wanted Moses to be involved, to raise out his hand over it and to participate. In verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back into place. That is one of the peculiar things about the Lord. He is absolutely capable of doing stuff on his own, but for some reason he wants our involvement. He wants us to be a part of it. And that's lesson number 6. God works through our availability and our obedience. He absolutely will accomplish his purpose, but he chooses to do it through us. What a privilege that is. And remember, Moses felt inadequate when he was called. He tried to get out of that. You know, he really didn't want to have anything to do with it. He did not feel the least bit prepared or capable, but he eventually decided that he was available, and he was willing, and he was going to be obedient, and that's what God still works through today. I want to remind you that God's detours are purposeful. God always gets the glory. We need to remember God's faithfulness. God has a great plan for you. Our help comes from the Lord, and we need to be available and obedient. Good reminders from the Exodus. And unless God sends me in a different way this week. Next week, we will talk about lessons from the desert. We'll look at that next week as well. Well, let's pray together, and we're going to transition to receiving the offering and all those other good things that we participate in. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for these reminders from the book of Exodus. And Lord, I pray that we won't just walk out of here and feel like we had a nice day together and kind of forget everything. I pray that you'll continue to challenge us in these areas and remind us about these important lessons. Lord, we do want to be available. We want to be obedient. We want to recognize the plan that you have for us. We want to work hard and do what we can, but then trust you so that you can get the glory in every area of our life. Bless us and encourage us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.